Can we turn back again, please, to Romans chapter 8? And there are more verses in my Bible than what I'm going to read to you this evening. You might think it's the only passage of Scripture that I'm familiar with. It's the fourth time in 2 weeks we're going to read it. And I do that unashamedly. It's the Word of God. It's God's truth. And what a passage it is. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And can I just again thank the office bearers of the church for inviting me. I've really enjoyed these 2 weeks with you, and may the Lord bless you in future days. And I'm sure you'll be looking forward to your new pastor coming in due time, and we'll be with you very much in prayer for that. Romans chapter 8 and from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own inspired and infallible truth. Let's just bow again in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this, the evening of your own day, and we appreciate, as already been mentioned, the privilege and the joy it is for us to meet in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son and our glorious Savior. How we thank you for him and all that he means to us as your people. We thank you that he has done all things well, even as we were thinking around the table this morning. And we thank you that he did not fail, because the word of God said way back in Isaiah of the suffering servant of Jehovah, he shall not fail. We thank you for the lovely hymn we were singing, The Power of the Cross, and it reminded us of the words that he uttered at the end of his suffering on the cross. It is finished. And our Father, we thank you for the finished work of Calvary. Want to thank you for the precious shed blood, the blood of atonement. And oh, our God, we are so thrilled that we are in Christ for time and for eternity. Father, if there be any unsaved in our gathering, we pray that even as we minister quite much of the meeting tonight, where we're speaking to believers, and Lord, if there be any unsaved, may they realize that they are outside of Christ. They are outside of the blessing of God. We pray that by your Spirit, you will show to them their need and what it is to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray you will bless every head bowed. You know every problem and the distresses of life, even as we were thinking of these things this morning. Lord, we do pray for each family represented. And you know the difficulties, but we thank you that You're the God who works in and through these difficulties for our good and for your ultimate glory. So, Father, we are truly a blessed people, the people of God. We do pray for every other service that is being convened this evening up and down the length and breadth of our land, north and south of the border. We pray that you will bless. We do think of our province in these days, in the build-up to the 12th of July celebrations. We do pray for a comparative peace in our land. And, oh, Lord, we do pray for those people living in troubled areas who very often at this time of the year come under terrible onslaught from both sides of the divide. Lord, we just pray for a peaceful July. So, Lord, we have so much to thank you for, so much to praise you for. Yea, Lord, we have so much to confess before you. But we thank you that you're the God who is over all. You're the God who has loved his people with everlasting love. And may we sense that this evening as we further open up your word. For these things we ask, giving you thanks, in our Savior's name. Amen. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Ordinarily, a statement of that magnitude would surely be classed as far-fetched and optimistic in the extreme. But friends, what we've been looking at is Scripture. These words are true because these are the Word of God to our souls. The Word of God is inspired, it's infallible. And in this verse, we have such a reminder of the sovereignty and the wisdom in all the providence of God affecting every one of our lives. We started our look into this text last Sunday morning. We tried to set the text very briefly into the context of the book of Romans. That's nearly an impossibility whenever we consider the wonder of the worth of the book of Romans. Then last Sunday evening, we thought of that double-handed description of those to whom all things work together for good. It's not for everyone, but the double-barreled thing was those that love God, who are those who are called according to his purpose. They're called according to his purpose, therefore they love God, and vice versa. It's only for the people of God who are called with this holy calling that all things work together for good. This morning we looked at the bad things that work together for good, things that affect us deeply, sadness and sorrows and trials and pains and illnesses. And yet God can work these things for good. Now tonight we're going to look at good things that are part of the all things that work together for good. You see, God expertly weaves the less pleasant things of life, the mundane things, the mediocre things, the bad things, the sad things of life, along with the pleasant and the delightful things of life. Life is full of variety, and all of us have our ups and downs. We have our blessings, and we also have our tribulations. But we conclude this series with the wind in our backs, as it were, as we think of the good things that God gives to us as believers that work together for our good. I'm sure all of us know that hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." What an overwhelming thing to think about, the good things, the things that God has blessed us with in life. He has provided the gift of life itself. We think of our health. We think of having sight or having hearing, clothing, our homes, the jobs that God has provided for us, our families, our friends, summertime, when we used to have summer, springtime, autumn, winter, all the different seasons. It's so delightful to see and think of the rivers, the mountains, the animals, the birds, the fish. Think of music, Think of radio. Think of television. Think of the internet. Think of books. Think of laughter. Think of education. Think of water. Water. We can't live without it. And yet God has provided each one of us with water. Do you know I've got water piped into my house? Fresh, clean water. It's in my very house. And all I have to do is turn the tap, and there is life-giving water right into my home. I'll tell you better than that. I've actually got hot and cold water in my house. A lot of people in this world would love to have a well within a mile or two of them. But God has blessed us. Think of some of the things that God has blessed us with. Do we stop and in everything give thanks? Do we give thanks for these things that some of us just maybe would think, well, they're mundane? Take this morning. You got up out of your beds this morning, dear folks, and what a privilege that is. When we think of the many homeless there are in the world, when we think of the immigrants that are all over Europe at this time, when we think of the countries where people are starving, and yet God worked many good things for us. Some people today were too ill to eat. Some were too weak even to lift their heads, but we got out of our beds. Clean, cozy bed, nice, cozy home, and went in to a cupboard and got a nice, clean bowl. And then we went to a well-stocked cupboard and got out cornflakes. And we got sugar and put it over the cornflakes. And then we went to the fridge and got chilled milk to put over the cornflakes. And maybe that was only stage one of the breakfast. Maybe some of you got the frying pan on, got the soda bread and potato bread and bacon and egg and all the rest of it. God has been so good to us in our society. And as I say, some of these things we might think are mundane, but we'll have to realize that God has blessed us with so many things. Things that are mundane for us are absolute luxury for millions of people in the world. So we need to thank God for every single token of his goodness toward us. Now, these gifts that come to us from God in our day-to-day living, they're all temporal. None of these gifts will last forever. In fact, some of the good things that God gives to us can in time become the bad things that are part of the all things. When old age comes, look at the color of my hair. When old age begins to come, we might lose our health, our mobility, because they were only given to us, borrowed to us. We could lose our well-paid jobs. The family pet that we've had for years can die and bring sorrow. Our loved ones themselves can die. We thank God for a lovely husband or a lovely wife, or we had them for so many years, and the Lord gave, but the Lord has taken away. You know, rivers are beautiful until the river and a storm starts to flood into the house. Trees are so beautiful until the one in the garden falls onto our house. But with God, all things work together for good. Good things that God gives to us, even those good things can change. But what I want us to think about tonight is the good things that God gives to us that cannot change. Praise his name. I want you to think first of all about the immutability of God. That's a big theological word, the immutability of God. Just the changelessness of God. God is always the same. I remember going by Templemore Hall one time many, many years ago, and there's a lovely little text just outside. In a changing world, you need the changeless Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whenever we think of our God, though our circumstances are ever changing, God remains the same. We might at times in life be tossed about like a cork in the ocean, but our God is a mighty rock. He's the rock on which we can depend. What a subject. What a comfort, the immutability of God. Whenever I went to school, Newton Arts Technical School, there was a science teacher, and his behavior was quite bizarre. When he was in a good mood, he was a brilliant teacher and good fun. But when he was in a bad mood, which he usually was, when he was in a bad mood, he was intolerable. He always kept you a wee bit later. When the period was over, the bell goes, and everybody's moving class, and you had a student stand outside his door. And then the class, the previous two, are come walking out, and you say to them, "What sort of mood's he in?" Because if they says, "Awful," you knew you were in for a couple of periods of, well, everything depended on that science teacher's mood. Thank God we don't have to worry about what mood God is in, for he never changes. Malachi 3 and 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." Isn't that lovely? You never have to go and wonder, is God in a good mood or a bad mood today? His love never changes, never fluctuates. His mercy never changes. His faithfulness never changes. His power never changes. His presence never changes. His goodness never changes. His wisdom never changes. His glory never changes. His patience never changes. His sovereignty never changes, because God never changes. He is the rock upon which we can trust at all times. Psalms 46, verses 1 to 3, well-known psalm. Here's what it says. God is our refuge and strength, this mighty rock. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Isn't that a lovely thing? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We were thinking of that this morning from Romans chapter 5, weren't we? We glory in tribulation. We can glory in tribulations because we know that in the tribulations, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He never changes. We can approach him any time of the day or night, and his ear is ever open unto our cry. I could do a— Jimmy was saying there about doing 4 weeks in the one text. I could be in that text for months and months and months. Just some of those things. The love never changes, his mercy never changes, etc. Just think of that first one now. His love never changes. God is love. Now human love is a very powerful thing, isn't it? The love between a man and a woman, the love between a mother and her child or whatever. Human love is a very powerful thing, and yet it's also a very fragile thing. The vows of marriage, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife unto death. Marriage itself is a God-given, God-ordained arrangement, effectively portraying the love between a man and a woman. Alas, sometimes things come between a man and a woman and they don't work out as they had planned. The vows taken at the wedding ceremony can soon be forgotten, and that married couple can drift away, ending in the awful trauma of divorce. Very often there's a third party involved. Sometimes this is just, and this is more and more coming into vogue, this man and woman, married, just grow tired of one another, take one another for granted, and they separate on the unbiblical grounds of incompatibility. We don't love each other anymore. But oh, it started off, well, they fell in love, they got engaged, they were so much in love, and yet as the years go by and the circumstances of life come upon them, they drift apart. Human love's a very powerful thing, but it's also very fragile. It's not difficult then for us as Christians, because we are human as well, that whenever we see our own inconsistencies in life, even our love to the Savior, it fluctuates. And when we see our inconsistencies, our own lukewarmness to the things of God, we wonder, well, one day will we try God's patience to the limit and overstep the parameters of his love for us? Some of us might feel someday we'll waken up and discover that God has abandoned us. He doesn't love us anymore. Because of our folly, our sinfulness, our foolishness, straying away from him. And there's a real concern in the hearts of many that God's love to me, because of my sinfulness, is going to wither and die. But God's love never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. It's staggering. Let me give you another little illustration. Here's a little boy, he's just, say, about 4 years of age. And again, he's been naughty, as little boys will be. And he has broken his sister's toy in a fit of rage, and he has pulled her hair. And the mother says, get you out of bed without supper. And the wee boy knows his mother's very cross with him. And he's in bed. And in the middle of the night, he has a fever. In the middle of the night, he feels sick. His mother is called, Mommy, Mommy. And she comes in, I don't feel well. I don't feel right. I'm going to be sick. And in that moment, he's nestling in his mother's arms. She was cross with him, but she's always loved him. Sometimes God has to take the rod of chastisement upon us. But in everything he does so in love. In love. He will never stop loving us. Our tiny minds can't even grasp this because of our frailty and our human love. But there was nothing in us that made him love us. We had nothing to offer to him. He simply set his love upon us. And because he set his love upon us and sent his son to die for us, he'll never let us go. This Romans chapter 8, I mean, the whole chapter, the whole book of Romans, but this chapter and these verses that I've read to you, they're so wonderful. Verse 29, following on from our text, says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And here's a very interesting verse. I want us to grasp this. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, over this couple of weeks, we've thinking it last Sunday about the calling of God, that God has called us with this holy calling, this effectual calling upon our lives, brought us from the depths of sin and brought us into the family of God. And we have been called of God. And we also looked at that word justified, to stand in a court. The first morning, we're thinking about the book of Romans, like standing in a courtroom drama. and standing when the evidence is brought against God, because Christ has taken our sin, the judge, God himself, declares us not guilty, acquitted, which is the word justified. So I've looked at those two words. Look at these five links. Now, the first one is this: whom he foreknew. Now, that's not simply a reference to God's omniscience, that in eternity past he would know those who would come to Christ. This speaks about God's intimate love upon his people from before the world began. Paul is using the word "knew" in the Hebrew sense of intimacy. For example, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a child. Or on Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, concerning our Lord Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's the context of the word foreknew. He foreloved us. And then he predestined us. And then he called us. And then he justified us. And one day we're going to be glorified. But friends, it's richer than that. The believer can say, yes, those, we can't get our mind around these things, seriously. This is the word of God, and we can't understand these things. But for no reason other than the purposes of God, he foreknew us, he foreloved us. Now that's past tense, and the verb in that verse is in the past tense. And then he predestined us to be his, and that's obviously in the past tense. But then he called us with this holy calling, this effectual calling, in the midst of life. And yes, for me it was the 28th of June 1972, past tense, and the verb is written in the past tense. And whom he called, the moment we were called with the holy calling by the power of regeneration, we were justified freely from all things through the blood of Christ. That has happened to me the 28th of June 1972. And one day we're going to be glorified. Ah, but wait a minute. The word, the noun, or the verb rather, what am I talking about? The verb glorified is written in the past tense. Isn't that amazing? Because he has called us and justified us, we're as sure of heaven as if we were there. Wow. Five links of salvation. These five verbs together. All in the past tense. And again, reading further down the chapter, we're thinking about how God's love never changes. Verse 38 of Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! What a gospel! What a salvation! What a God! What a Savior! It's thrilling. Our tiny minds can't fully grasp all the implications of this, of God in his providence working out all things after the counsel of his will. But this we know, that he has loved us, and his love is immutable. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Jeremiah 35 and verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Pastor, all this about the eternal security, you're giving people a license to go out and sin. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm doing the very opposite. If we can get a grasp of God's love, this scripture is emphasizing the unchanging love of God, that we might respond to it positively, that you and I might live our lives out in holiness and reciprocate the love of God in our lives. We want to reciprocate his love to us. We want to love him by the sacrifice of our lives. Remember, the text says, them that love God. And the people that love God are not those who will do the least for him. The people that love God will do their most for him. The false professor of faith will take these truths and give himself a license to sin. Again, as a young believer, I remember just a year saved, maybe, and a good Bible teacher in the town of Newton Ards. A lot of young people said, look, would you do a home Bible study? And there was about 7 or 8 of us, and I joined in with it. And he was taking us through the book of Ephesians, and all of those wonderful nights. And there's this young fella, I knew him well, and he had professed faith just about the same time as I had. And the Bible teacher was on about the eternal security of the believer. And you could see you can nearly hear the cogs turning in this fella's head. And he says, you know, will God forgive me no matter what? And no matter how far I stray from God or how long I'm away from God, am I still his child? Now, he was asking the question to the Bible class leader, can I live as far away as I want and live in the world and be guaranteed of heaven? I want to tell you, inside a matter of weeks, he was back in the world. He wasn't a true believer. But if we're true believers and we grasp the immensity of God's love, the sacrifice of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we will want to live lives honoring to the Master. So the eternal security of the believer doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us the opportunity to love him far more. Those who love God have been called according to his purpose. They live to exalt Christ to the very end. Listen, our time is flying here. I've briefly looked at the love of God on chain. Look, all those things I meant, think of the mercy of God. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Psalm 51, we mentioned it this morning. Have mercy upon me, O God, cried David. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And we know that lovely psalm of forgiveness, all based on the mercy of God. I could give you many other verses. You think of Psalm 118, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Let it get into your mind. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is unchangeable. So his love never changes. His mercy never changes. And as I said earlier on, his faithfulness never changes. His power never changes. His presence, his goodness, his wisdom, his glory, his patience, his sovereignty. These things never change. And you could add to that list the immutability of God. Listen, his word never changes. And his promises will never fail us. These are the good things that God gives to us. Himself and all his attributes and all the promises of God. As I said, God gives us good things in life, things that are good and delightful, but are really only temporal. But the word of God and the promises of God are sure. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God. His promises are immutable. Dear believer, are you in great trouble tonight? Here's a promise from Psalm 91. He shall call upon me, says God, and I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Is that sweetness to your soul? Believer, you've been misunderstood and misrepresented, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the family. But the Bible says he knows the way that I take. Doesn't matter what other people think. The Lord knows your heart. Are you fretful and worried? God says, be still and know that I am God. Are you burdened by guilt of former sin? The Lord is merciful and gracious. Have you grown cold in Christian things? And God is speaking to your heart tonight. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. What a promise. Because the Lord's your shepherd. Even if he has to use the chastening rod, yet he restores your soul, your his. Does Satan haunt you with former sins? Maybe even sins before you were saved and they haunt you? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel inadequate? I can do all things through Christ. Are you in need of counsel? God says, I will guide you with my eye. Are you mocked by the wicked? Persecuted by the wicked, as we were thinking this morning? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. All of these promises are in God's word. These are the good things that can't be taken from us. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Apparently, that's a double negative. I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Christ was forsaken on the cross that we might never be forsaken. God has loved us with everlasting love. Oh, there are many other immutable things. I'm going to cut this short. I was a wee bit long this morning, so listen. Prayer. What a privilege of prayer. What a gift from God. The privilege of prayer works for our good. The power of prayer works for our good. The prayers of others for us works for our good. The prayers of Christ, our great high priest, works for us. The prayers of the Holy Spirit works for us. In Romans 8 and 28, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, there's a ministry of angels toward us. We don't often talk about that, but Psalm 91, for he shall give his angels charge over you. We think of the good things God gives us, the ability to praise God. You know, one of the best medicines for a discouraged believer is to engage in praise from the depths of our being. Back to Job again. Then he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. Oh, what a blessing to worship and praise the God of our salvation. The fellowship of saints. To be in a local church such as this, where people weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. What a blessing. Hebrews says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. God gives us our fellow Christians in a local situation like this to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Friends, what a blessing it has been to be with you over this past 2 weeks. I've enjoyed being here. And what a privilege for you to be with one another. I trust you've been encouraged through the word. And our God is sovereign. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's precious to us. The Spirit of God indwells us. The trials of life come, but all of those trials are temporal. But he has promised us the glory to come. One day the trumpet shall sound, Christ shall come, and we with loved ones who have gone before will all be with Christ and be forever with the Lord. And let me repeat that verse again. The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We have such a God. We have been just glancing over one verse of Scripture. What a time to go into those verses right up to the end of that chapter. I'm going to finish with a poem that most of you probably here know. You know that song about the weaver? It's lovely. It's a lovely reflection on Romans 8 and 28. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth condemn. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. And may God bless you each one in these days.